welcome everyone we have, and we have a good number present on this rainy morning, and we do have visitors. Some of you have come from quite a distance. Jada has come from Jamaica. Kong's daughter has come all the way from Boston, so we must be gaining... No, I'm kidding. But it's good to have everybody. If you're visiting with us, we really are glad you're here, and we hope that you'll want to come back and be with us again in the future. Please fill out a visitor's card you should be able to see just in front of you, and we'll like to have a record of you being here. If you can come back today, as Ed said, at 5 o'clock, we'd love to have you join in together in the song practice. It's really informal, and we have a good time learning new songs and singing these songs together, practicing them. If you can come back, we'd love to have you be with us. This morning, I'm going to return to the theme, and of course, our theme for this year is Fulfilling My Purpose. We've looked at different areas of life. We began the year by looking at fulfilling our purpose as a member of the church, and so in my church. We looked at the idea of in my family and whatever place I occupy, in my family, fulfilling my purpose there. We looked at the idea of work, and the opposite of that, or the other side of that, is what we're looking at this quarter, and that is fulfilling my purpose in my recreation. This morning, the title of the lesson, and I hope I can emphasize the idea I'm really trying to get across, is that a Christian will be, if he fulfills his purpose, will be on the job even while he or she is playing. So on the job while playing. Now, what in the world would I mean by that? Well, we'll get into it. We'll talk about it. But fulfilling my purpose in my recreation. I want to begin by looking back at the idea of recreation for just a moment. And just like everybody else, Christians enjoy recreation. If I look out over the group here, from young, very young, to older, many people here have activities they engage in. There may be sports, and a lot of you like sports. You either follow them like I do, you have favorite teams, etc. You actually engage in them. Some of you, at more than others. Some of you play, bowls. Some of you play baseball, softball. Some of you run marathons, though I don't understand why. No, I'm kidding. But some of you run marathons, and you're very good at that. And others of you engage in other activities of leisure. We have ladies who quilt, and on and on and on we could go. We enjoy those times like everybody else does. And yet, just as with every other part of life, a Christian has to remember that, hey, I am a Christian. Even when I'm enjoying myself, I need to be a Christian. God calls us always to serve a greater purpose. And I'm going to emphasize that this morning. There's a greater purpose to my life, certainly than my recreation, even than my work, and even than my family. There is a greater purpose in my life as a Christian. Part of that is being a member of the church, but even before I am a member of a local church, my purpose in life is to be a Christian. Now, our society is increasingly devoted to leisure, or as I put it on this slide, devoted to play. And as the world even sometimes meets in summit meetings and discusses the work week and how long that should be, and various professionals get involved in that in certain of the first world countries, of course, I speak. As all of that discussion takes place, we can look at it to kind of step back away from it and say, we are increasingly devoted. And I chose that word carefully. Wes is always pointing out that I choose my words very carefully on these slides. Well, I do. I didn't want to say just involved or participating, because what I see is really an abject devotion to times of leisure. And so we want to look at that in some lessons, starting with this morning. So society is increasingly devoted to play. But as a Christian, I want to take advantage of these times. My greater purpose in life, to be a Christian, I want to take advantage of these times to fulfill my purpose as a Christian in my recreation. So let's explore that for a moment. Again, God calls us to serve a greater purpose at all times. Go with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4, and let's look at an interesting verse, and I'll point out an interesting translation of that verse. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, I understand that being a Christian is my, and the King James, and it may be the only translation that chooses to translate the word this way, but it is my vocation. Let me read the King James translation and then point out what the word actually is. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, beg you, Ephesian Christians, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now, if you have any other translation, and I know most of you use another translation, you'll notice that it probably says that you walk worthy, or something like that, of the calling with which you are called. And that's exactly what the verse says. Interestingly enough, the King James translators chose in this one place, and one place only, to use the word vocation. Now, what is your vocation? Well, a lot of you know the meaning of the term. It's your job. It's your work. It's your career. And really, if you stop to think about it, that's not a bad translation, even though it might be that the word everywhere else is translated calling. It is your calling. But we use that term about our careers, don't we? If someone is an attorney or a doctor or a business person or whatever, they may say, that's my calling. And they mean by that 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 is the vocation to which my talents, my abilities lend themselves. And I fulfill my place by choosing that career, that job, or whatever. I'm suited to that job. I enjoy that job. God has blessed me maybe with the ability to do that job. It's my calling. But Paul isn't speaking of that here. He is speaking of your calling as a Christian. That greater purpose in life you serve. So, being a Christian really is my vocation. It's my job. I'm to be on the job as a Christian 24/7. Every day, every minute of every day, that's my job to be a Christian. And that's what God expects. Just as I understand, and if we went back to last quarter, I understand how much time and effort and so forth my job, my secular physical job requires, I'm to understand that even in a greater sense, my job as a Christian requires not just my time, but my life. And if I think about that in that way, then I start looking at my recreation, and the term for recreation, an alternate term, would be avocation. And I think a lot of us understand that term as well. Recreation, whatever activities of leisure I engage in, that's my avocation. Now, I want you to look at those two words together for a moment. Because in the languages from which these words came, the little A there means not. And I should understand that my avocation doesn't mean that I'm avidly devoted to my recreation. It in fact means that it's not my job. So I have a career, and above that I have a career of being a Christian. And then in addition to that, I choose recreational activities, which are my avocation, not my job. They're rather my choice. Now, if you will turn with me to 1 Timothy 4, I chose this term, but I want you to notice in 1 Timothy 4 and read verses 7 and 8. And I'll visit this passage twice over the next few minutes. In verses 7 and 8, Paul talks to younger Timothy as he's closing out his life here. But he says to Timothy, I want to remind you that bodily exercise profits little. And I think the idea we would say today, something like this, to exercise your body profits a little. And it does. And you should not understand that Paul is putting it down. Rather, what Paul is saying is to work your body or exercise your body, whether it in his day was walking 70 miles to another town, or in our day, it's running around a ball field. It still profits you. I mean, when you train and you go out and you exercise, the idea is you get your body in better shape. And I can well attest, and I've said this up here over the last couple of years, I'm able to do the job I do, even standing up here and preaching, I'm able to do this job a whole lot better being 137 pounds lighter than I was a few years ago. I can get out and move around and go to places I need to go and go up and down the stairs and whatever I need to do much better. It's a profit. But listen to Paul. Bodily exercise profits a little. But godliness, being a Christian, is profitable unto all things. It has the promise of the life that now is and of the life that is to come. And so as Paul says in this passage, refuse profane and old wives' fables, going back to verse 7, and exercise yourself unto godliness. So I should understand that I have this higher calling. I have this job as a Christian. And I have my choice that I do of my exercises. Well, they're right. And I'm going to continue to emphasize that throughout this quarter. They're right. But I need to understand where my priorities have to be. Which is my vocation and which is my avocation, not my job. Because sometimes in our world, in our society, we get those upside down. And our priority is the one I put higher on the chart. Because in the minds of a lot of people, that really is more important. And so we want to talk about that. No, I need as a Christian to know who I am. I am a Christian. I may also be an employee somewhere, and I may also be a member of some team or part of a group of people that do whatever they do. But I am a Christian. And I need to know who I am and devote myself accordingly. I want you to go back with me to Matthew chapter 5, the passage part of which was read a moment ago, but I want to drop down a couple of verses later, and let's read verses 19 and 20 here. Now, this is interesting, and I will connect these later in the lesson. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in verse 19 of chapter 5, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments. He was obviously talking about the law of Moses. You can see that in the previous two verses. Whosoever shall break one of these least commandments, the things considered the small commandments, and shall teach man so, teach others to do the same, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then he said something extremely interesting. For I say unto you, verse 20. Now, usually in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, whenever Jesus says, but I say, for I say, etc., he's going to make a point about being a Christian. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise, in no case, enter into the kingdom of heaven. What does Jesus say? Well, I believe that Jesus is saying you've got scribes and Pharisees, and they emphasize the points of the law. And a Pharisee, and generally scribes were Pharisees, will emphasize even the smallest points of the law. And so we might turn to Matthew 23, and we might see a Pharisee getting on his knees to a spice plant and counting the leaves, giving one tenth, one out of every 10 leaves. And Jesus would say in that passage, you ought to do that. That's a good thing to do. To be that attendant to God's law, even the least of the commandments, is exactly what you should do. But I say unto you that as a disciple of mine, as a Christian, and that's who he is addressing in these passages, in these verses, the Sermon on the Mount. I say to my disciples, I say to those who will be Christians, those who will enter into the kingdom of heaven, that you've got to go beyond that. And you've got to see yourself beyond that. And I think we don't sometimes. I think we see ourselves, even as members of the kingdom of Christ, even as Christians, we see ourselves obeying points of law. What is right? What must I do? Tell me what is the commandment to do, and let me judge how close, how much I need to attend and devote myself to that commandment. When Jesus would be saying, it's got to exceed that. It's got to go beyond that. It cannot be how much do I need to do. It cannot be how close must I get. It cannot even be if I'm going to tithe, I'm going to tithe one out of every 10 leaves of a plant. It can't be that. It's got to be more than that. A person might say, how in the world can it be more than that? Well, it is more than that when you understand it is the giving of your life to Jesus Christ. Regardless of how many commandments you have met, how much you have done, how close you have gotten, how you have walked the line, you are always, as a Christian, asking, what more can I do? Because I owe it all. And when you have that mindset, you know who you are. I am a Christian. And you devote yourself to serving the Lord. Nothing is as important. Nothing in this life is important. Not your recreation, not your work, not even your family, and I will go a step further and say, not even your church is as important as Jesus in your life. That's when you fulfill your purpose. So when I think of my recreation and I think of my purpose in life, I'll make the decisions I need to make. Now let's go beyond that. Again, stay with me in Matthew 5. And let's tie these verses together. I must remember that I am a Christian every day in every situation. So let's say that I've chosen to be part of a sports team. Or I'm sitting at a table like we do sometimes. We have game night over here and we gather around and we can get into some pretty heated competitions, you know, in some of those games. But whatever I'm doing, I may be sitting with a half dozen ladies around a quilt and putting it together. I might be doing any and every kind of thing we do. As long as it's moral and ethical, it doesn't matter to me. Choose to do whatever you enjoy doing. Move around is a good thing always to do, whether you're 9 months or 90. But I have to remember I'm a Christian every day. Look at this passage in Matthew 5. Go back to verse 13 again, the part that was read for us. You're the salt of the earth. And people need to know that, feel that, see that every day. You should stand out. You should be the salt. You should be what preserves and what makes things better. And I love salt, as my wife and daughter can tell you. You know, I love salt. But you should be what makes the world better and what adds the flavor to the world, not the other way around. You should be what stands out as preserving, not tearing down, selfishly using like so many people do. You are the light of the world. People should see that. You should shine. Everywhere, in every situation. And that doesn't matter if you're playing a board game and you're in a heated competition or you're playing ball or whatever it is you're doing or you're rooting for your favorite team, you are supposed to be a Christian. I singled out a few things that I just want to remind us. None of these are deep. None of these will be things you don't know already. But I singled out a couple of things to remind us of. Be an example. I think that's what Jesus is saying here in these verses of being the salt of the earth, being the light of the world, and again, to tie that together to verses 19 and 20, going beyond trying to follow the rules and then do what you can get away with. No, Jesus is saying, be a Christian. Every day, in every way, to the utmost, you know, as much as you can possibly do, and then try to do more and better. Regardless of what you're doing, be an example. Let's read these verses, and I won't spend long at any one of them, but 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy 4, going back to that passage of exercising is profitable, you know, a little, etc. Paul went on to say in verse 12 to Timothy, let no man despise your youth. Don't let it be said of you if you are younger. And generally speaking, people running around a ball field are younger than others. And a whole lot of the activities, we slow down as we get older. Boy, I know I do. We slow down. And so generally younger. So if you are younger, and remember, this is not written to a 12-year-old in 1 Timothy 4. He's probably more on the order of between 40 and 50 when Paul writes this. Perhaps even older. But he's younger than Paul. So don't let anyone disregard your youth. Don't let it be said when someone looks at you and they see you doing things that even you know you should not be doing. Don't let someone say of you and pass you off, dismiss you, disregard you as, oh, that person is young. They'll grow up someday. I wish they would. I wish they'd do it now, but someday they'll grow up. Because in that way, if you're living your life like that, then you're not an example, as it goes on to say in verse 12, of the believers. Not in word, Not in your manner of life, not in love, in spirit, in faith, or in purity. And so what Paul is saying to Timothy is, you live, even as the younger man, you be the one that stands out as the example. In Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatever you do, whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Now, does that include playing baseball? Would I do that in the name of the Lord? Does that include my times of leisure out with my friends? Everything that you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Let's think of something else we should remember. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time at this because we'll revisit this, and I think Wes is going to visit this. But the idea of keeping your priorities straight. We all know Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. What does that mean when I'm playing baseball? Does that mean when I've got an activity to go to? Seek first the kingdom of God, the church, the Lord's church, and His righteousness. Keep your priorities straight. What comes first? In Colossians 1, verses 17 and 18, it says of Jesus there, and He is before all things. I want you just to kind of circle that, if not literally, in your mind. Jesus comes before everything. He is before all things, that in all things, verse 18, He might have the preeminence. Let me single out something else here. The golden rule. I must quote the golden rule to myself, I don't know how many times a day. Because I have to remember and remind myself of the golden rule. Let me tell you the times I have to remind myself of the golden rule. When I'm angry at a ball player on another team, not mine, that makes a good play. When I'm driving down Ridgewood Avenue and somebody decides to run a stop sign or a traffic light. When I'm out at the grocery store and I just have just so much time and I'm headed for a line and somebody sees me doing that and cuts their cart in front of me. I have to remember the golden rule. I must quote that thing to myself, and you know what it is. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. In other words, treat other people like you'd like to be treated, not like you feel like treating them. That's what Jesus is saying. So what about when I'm playing baseball? Love works no ill to his neighbor. I don't get mad on the ball field as a Christian. I may get mad to do it, but it's not being a Christian. And give somebody a cheap shot. I don't, when I see the other person about to win a board game, do something that deliberately distracts them or causes them to mess up in their turn. I don't do things that I wouldn't want someone else doing to me. And that kind of leads us into the last point. And I'm going to hammer this for about 2 minutes and then I'm going to be done and the lesson will be over. Honesty, integrity. Notice Romans chapter 12. Turn there and read verse 17. When Paul is giving this list of things we do as a Christian, we love each other. We don't have hypocrisy. We're fervent in spirit. We rejoice with those who rejoice, verse 15. Weep with those who weep. And then he says in verse 17, provide things honest, King James Version, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Now the word there means just to be honorable. Just that other people see you, whatever you're doing, even in your recreational activities, they see you as a person of integrity. You're an honorable individual. I want you to turn with me to an interesting passage, though, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let's look at this for a moment. In 2 Timothy 2, if you'll drop down to verse 5, 2 Timothy 2, verse 5, Paul... No, that's not right. And I put 2 Timothy 2:5. So let me find it quickly. It is... Oh, boy. Well, let's try 1 Timothy chapter 1. Well, okay, I'll just quote it because I know what it says. I don't know where in the world it is right now, but I know what it says. What it says, if you're going to strive for the mastery, some of you, one of you men that knows where the verse is, tell me quickly. Okay. It is verse 5 in 2 Timothy 2. It's exactly what I got written down, and I was looking at 2 Timothy 1. Boy, I'm getting old, man. Anyway, at least if you can remember what it says, that's a good thing. But let's make the point. When he says in verse 5, if a man is going to strive for the masteries, for the crown, for the trophy. Now the word strive that's used twice here is the word from which we get athlete. And literally what this verse is saying is, if you're going to contend, be involved in a competition, and contend as an athlete, do it according to the rules. Now I want to make a point here. Something that I've observed, that I believe I've observed, and probably a lot of you have as well. I love baseball with a passion. I love football, basketball. I'm one of those traditional American sports people. I love those games. I also love the game of golf. Now, when I was growing up, I played those three, baseball especially. I never played golf. We just never did that where I came from, not me and the people I was with, until I was grown. Long story short, what I've observed in this country with baseball, football, basketball, is do the dishonest thing whenever you can. And especially if you can get away with it. So you cheat. You cheat, and sometimes you get caught. There's a controversy going on in pro football right now, and college football, because the officials are calling a lot more penalties. And the whole debate is, why are they calling all these penalties? Well, they're calling all these penalties because people cheat. That's the point. And if you watch these sports, you can see it. I was deliberately trying to watch the games that I was watching yesterday to watch for it and observe how many times that a certain player even called during the game. How many times he did the same thing. And what I found was he might do it nearly on every play. If the camera was on him. He got caught maybe 1 out of 4 times. Sometimes he got caught 2 or 3 times in a row, and that's the kind of thing everybody wants to jump on and say, why are you calling all of these penalties? They're calling them because they cheat. They know the rules. And then there's the game of golf. And the weird thing in our society is, if you go out and you play baseball, basketball, or football, and you cheat and you get away with it, you are applauded for that. You did good. It's funny. You got away with it. Perhaps you helped your team win. And that's a wonderful thing. And then we turn right around and we go from the football game, perhaps on Sunday, and we switch over to golf. And golf is still that sport where you must absolutely follow the rules. And there are 100,000 people, that's an exaggeration, but there are all kinds of people out there, and they are intently watching to make sure that ball doesn't waver, not even one little dimple. And if you don't catch it and call it, they will catch it and phone it in. And you are expected for every single infraction of the minutest detail to point it out, to note it, and to report it to an official. And that's the game of golf versus the game of football, baseball, basketball, where really perhaps everybody from the league on down expects you to get away with whatever you can get away with to win the game, winning at all costs. Now I ask you, aside from the fact that that is just completely, totally, convoluted, where does that leave a Christian? You expect me to cheat? You expect me to foul? You expect me to disobey the rules if it means the team gets ahead or even wins the game? You expect me to cheat? And yet here is this other game, and what our children are seeing is, wait a minute, Dad, you were yelling and screaming. You were glad he cheated in that game, and now here's this other game, and you're yelling and screaming at him for cheating. What message is that sending? Recreation. Christians have to always be on the job. Our example has got to be solid if we are to positively influence other people, our children, those with whom we interact, if we're going to attract them to the light that shines from within us. Recreational activities, I believe, provide an excellent opportunity for you to stand out and shine as a Christian, to be on the job, even while you play. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, if you believe in Jesus, that He is the Son of God, and you believe He should be Lord of your life and everything you do, and today you'll confess that He is the Son of God and be willing to repent, to change your life, and live your life for Jesus. Let Him be before anything and everything else. If today you would be baptized, you can wash away all of your sins and begin a new life in Christ. Maybe you've done that, and maybe you look back on your past recently, maybe even for years, and you say, you know, Jesus hasn't been first in my life, and I need to change that today. Won't you please come while we stand and sing?